This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School, the 13th of July, 2001, Class 5. Our speaker is Brother Roger Lewis. His subject is Studies in the Gospel of Luke. Today's title is The Story of Zacchaeus. Brother Roger?
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked then at the Gospel of Luke, and we've come through the story. We've looked at chapter 10 and the parable of the Good Samaritan. And yesterday we looked at the parables of the lost in Luke chapter 15. Now we come to Luke chapter 19 as we move through the Gospel. And we come this morning to the story of Zacchaeus, as our chairman has said, which is recorded for us in the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19. It says in the Gospel of Luke then, and in the 19th chapter in verse 1, that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Before he entered Jericho, there was the matter of the healing of a blind man that could not see. We're going to find that immediately after the Lord left Jericho, that there will be the healing of another blind man who could not see. And interspersed between these two miracles, one on coming into Jericho and one on departing from Jericho, so that on both occasions a blind man might see, that in between these two records is the story of Zacchaeus, who sought to see Jesus, who he was. And the lesson of this story will be that truly this man had his eyes opened on the occasion of this unique episode in his life. So Luke chapter 19 and verse 2 says, "And behold, there was in Jericho a man named Zacchaeus." Now the word Zacchaeus is in fact a Hebrew name. It's the word Zacchai, Z-A-C-C-A-I. And what we have of course here in the Greek version is simply the Greek equivalent, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Zacchai. It's a word found in Ezra chapter 2, verse 9, and Nehemiah 7, verse 15. It was a Hebrew name. Now, what's interesting is that the Hebrew name Zacchai means either just or pure. And of course, to the Jews of Jericho, the name of this man must have seemed a mockery, because the last thing that anyone would consider a publican to be was someone who was either just or pure in their dealings or in their character. In fact, if you come back for a moment to Proverbs chapter 21, we have an interesting set of verses concerning this particular theme. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verses 6 to 8, we read these words, "Zacchai the publican of Jericho, whose name meant pure." Well, in Proverbs 21 and verse 6 it says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity, tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them, because they refuse to do justice. The way of man is froward and strange. But as for the pure, his work is right." And the story of Luke chapter 19 and the conversion of Zacchaeus is going to take up the spirit of Proverbs 21 and verses 6 to 8, beginning with the getting of treasures by a lying tongue, but ending up with the pure man whose work finally is right. And Zacchaeus was going to finally live up to the meaning of his name, and his heart was going to be purified on this marvelous day when he came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and had a very meal with him in his own house. So Zacchaeus it is in Luke 19 and verse 2. And what he was, says the verse, is he was a chief among the publicans. In fact, he was the chief among the publicans, says the record. Now, the word chief in Luke 19 and verse 2 is, well, it's the only time that the word is used. And what it appears to tell us is that Zacchaeus had risen from the porta torres, which was a more subservient form of tax gatherer, to the position now of publicanus, which was a very senior person in the system of the tax gatherers who reported to Rome. And not only was he a publicanus, but he was chief among those, says Luke 19, verse 3. So he's very high up in the system of things. Now, we understand that Jericho had substantial exports in balsam products. In fact, they are said to have originated with cuttings from the Queen of Sheba, going back to the 1st of Kings, chapter 10 and verse 10. That from the time that the Queen of Sheba came with the cuttings of those trees, that Jericho had a very healthy export trade in balsam. And this area or city of Jericho also regulated the movement of goods through this particular region, through the Jordan Valley region. So it was a very significant place as far as taxation and custom money was concerned. And there was a tax office there. And the man in charge of the tax office was this man Zacchaeus, who was chief among the publicans. You'll probably remember that in our study yesterday, we found that Jericho was a favorite city of the priests. That Josephus tells us that 12,000 priests resided in Jericho at the time of the Lord, and they would make their pilgrimage each week as the courses of priests revolved for the temple service. And each week they would go up to the temple from Jericho. So Jericho has got this interesting admixture of people. It is a city full of priests and publicans. What a volatile brew, brothers and sisters, to mix together in a city of the Jews. And the very fact that verse 2 tells us at the end of the verse that he was a rich man, I think presumably tells us that he had indeed profited through his job, that he had taken the opportunities that had come his way. Because, of course, the whole position of tax gatherer was that one must report to the higher authorities a certain sum that they had demanded, but if in the course of running the business you could run a tax claim that was higher than that, well, then the difference between what you collected and what you had to pass on was your profit margin. And he was rich. And yet for all of that, the third verse says, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. So what urge was it, brothers and sisters, do you think that drew Zacchaeus to want to see Jesus in the third verse of this story? Was it conscience? Had he already heard the words of Christ? Had he perhaps heard the stories of others, that he was kind to all men, this man, Jesus? Well, if you come to chapter 7 and verse 29 of the Gospel of Luke, one of the themes, or one of the things mentioned in the Gospel of Luke is this. In Luke chapter 7, we're told this in the 29th verse. And maybe some of this information had reached the ears of Zacchaeus. It says in Luke 7, verse 29, and all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. So amongst those who came to the Lord, and amongst those who heard Christ, and amongst those who rejoiced in the message of Christ, were the publicans, says Luke 7, verse 29. And the Lord didn't stop them from coming. The Lord welcomed them. And wasn't it yesterday in Luke chapter 15, if we just turn there again for a moment, wasn't it in Luke chapter 15 that in the very first verse, the circumstances that drew forth those marvelous parables of the lost was this, that in Luke 15 and verse 1 it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So yes, this man, this Rabbi Jesus, was a man who didn't turn publicans away. He was prepared to have them, to welcome them, to teach them. So maybe these were the sorts of things that had come to the ears of Zacchaeus when in Luke chapter 19 and verse 3 we're told that he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And what exactly does that mean, brothers and sisters? that he sought to see Jesus? Did he want to come to know Christ, or did he simply want to gaze upon him as a curiosity? Did he want to see into his mind, or did he just want to see him as a notable teacher? And presumably the answer is the former, that he wanted to come to know Christ. He wanted to come to understand the Lord. He wanted to see him in that sense of discernment and understanding. And I think that all of that suggests, therefore, that Zacchaeus had some prior knowledge of Christ in some way or another that had been working in his mind. I don't think that this was the action of the moment, brothers and sisters. I don't think that Zacchaeus suddenly got up and walked out of the tax office that day and said, "I'm going to go and see Jesus." I think he knew of him somehow. He'd heard of him. His mind had been working on these particular things, and now they've come to at least this point of fruition that he seeks to give effect to his desires that he might come to see Jesus. And of course the word had gone around that Jesus was indeed coming. In fact, at that very moment he was entering into Jericho. Now there was an opportunity for Zacchaeus, if he really did want to see him. Now was the time. But there were problems. There were obstacles in the way of Zacchaeus in his endeavors, because the third verse says, well, there are three reasons, aren't there, really, that constituted obstacles as far as Zacchaeus was concerned. The first was that he was a rich man, and therefore could be both filled with pride and easily distracted from those eternal things of the truth. That was an obstacle in his life. The second thing is that he was a publican, and therefore he was subject to the hostility of the crowds. There was none that would let him in that day, not when they saw who he was, not Zacchaeus, not the publican, not the chief of the publicans. Oh no, there was no room for him to come. And the last problem was, as the third verse tells us, that he was little of stature. And therefore he was unable to see over the thronging crowd and unable to pass through them that he might get to the forefront and see Christ. So there were obstacles in the way of Zacchaeus, you see, despite his best intentions. But the one thing that we have to admire in Zacchaeus in this story, well, in fact, there's many things to admire, but the thing that we admire at this stage of the story is that Zacchaeus was a man who had tremendous desire and he had determination. And there's a lesson there about our attitude to the truth, isn't there? He had desire and he had determination. And such was the strength of those two things that he was prepared to find a solution to problems that lay in his path. So the fourth verse tells us that he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree, not the sycamine tree of Luke chapter 17, verse 6, but the sycamore trees that, by the way, we're told in the first of Chronicles, chapter 27, verse 28, were cultivated there from the very times of David, down in the low plains of the Jordan Valley area where Jericho was, were the great fields of sycamore trees that were cultivated even in David's kingdom. And those sycamore trees, we're told, had low spreading branches. They were relatively easy to climb and to come out across one of the long limbs that came out from the base of the trunk. And so he ran before and climbed up into this sycamore tree to see him, for, says verse 4, the Lord was to pass that way. So our desire to see Christ has to be powerful enough in our lives that we are prepared to climb the sycamore tree, that we're prepared to find the means to overcome all natural obstacles that might come between us and Christ, because there will be obstacles. In the case of Zacchaeus, that he was rich, that he was a publican, that he was small, oh, he had reasons, and so do we, brothers and sisters. We have reasons of background, we have reasons of circumstance, we have all sorts of personal reasons why it's difficult for us to come and see Christ, who he really is. But there's always a sycamore tree that we can climb if we want to, if we're prepared to, if our desire is strong enough. So now we've got the chief of the publicans perched precariously in a branch of a sycamore tree. You know, we're not told exactly how this story happened, but one could imagine that given the grandeur of Zacchaeus' office and the relative importance that he held, that he would want to be somewhat secreted within the foliage, that he would want to be able to have a view that he could look down and see Christ, but that there was plenty of branches and more than enough leaves to conceal his person in a tree, because after all, what on earth was he doing up there? And verse 5 says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him." Now, how did Jesus know to stop and look up into the tree at the vital moment of time? You see, he's a traveling rabbi. His disciples are about him. The crowds are thronging. It might be that he's even talking as he goes. And as he comes along, he suddenly stops. He stops dead. And all the crowd stops. And they look at Jesus puzzled. And Jesus looks up and up and up and up into the tree. And of course, as the Lord looked into the tree, you know what would have happened? Is all the disciples would have looked and all the crowd would have looked. And all of a sudden, well, everyone in Jericho was looking up into the tree. And there's poor Zacchaeus out on a branch there, looking and probably feeling rather foolish. And not only does he look up and see him, brothers and sisters, but verse 5 says that he said unto him, "Zacchaeus." How did he know his name? Well, of course, it could be spirit insight, couldn't it? It could be that before Zacchaeus was hidden up the sycamore tree, "I knew thee," says Christ. But maybe they'd met before. If you come back to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we're told this. On an earlier occasion, we had a very famous man who became one of the most notable disciples of the Lord. And, well, you see, he also was a publican. And we're told in Luke 5 and verse 27 that after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, who of course is Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, and rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans, and of others that sat down with them. Now, of course, the feast of Matthew in Luke chapter 5 and verse 29 is really Matthew's celebration that he was about to leave an old way of life and begin a new way of life. And from being the custodian of the tribute that belonged to the emperor of Rome, to the Caesar of Rome, he followed now the king of the Jews. He changed his allegiance to another king whom he served. But when Matthew held his great feast in verse 29 that he might formally renounce his old way of life and begin the new, we're told that there was a great company there of verse 29, and that the great company included a number of other publicans. And if you were going to send out invitations to the men that you worked with and worked among, well, presumably you might send an invitation to the chief of the publicans, or how many chief publicans there might have been in the land. And so one wonders whether in Matthew's invitation list that was sent out that there might have been a card that went to Zacchaeus inviting him to the great feast in Matthew's house. I wonder whether that was so, brothers and sisters. Of course, it's in a different part of the land, but that's no particular impediment. We can't be sure, but what we do know that in Luke chapter 19 and verse 5, when the Lord came to the sycamore tree, he looked up, he saw a man concealed in the branches, and he immediately said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." And as Zacchaeus sat there on the branch, brothers and sisters, no doubt with the laughs of those who around the Lord saw him there, the wondrous eyes of Christ looked upon him, and a smile of recognition and of warmth and of welcome such as he very rarely saw was fastened upon him. And the words were heard, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You see how imperative the words were, how dramatic and forthright the words of Christ are as he addresses Zacchaeus in the tree. Make haste, come down today. In other words, right now, I must abide at thy house. The Lord didn't say why, brothers and sisters, do you notice that? But for Zacchaeus, it was simply enough that Christ had said that he would come. And verse 6 says, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And did you notice that the words make haste in verse 6 and came down in verse 6 take up the verbs of the fifth verse? You see, it was the Lord that said, make haste and come down. And verse 6 says, and he did make haste, and he did come down. And so the verbs that match here show the completeness of Zacchaeus in responding to the request of the Lord. There was no shame in Zacchaeus, no embarrassment as he clambered back down out of the tree, just joy that the Lord had asked to come to his house. And you see, whatever the truth brings to us, brothers and sisters, in our lives, it must bring joy. And that the joy that the truth brings to us ought to outweigh any embarrassment that we might feel on occasions. Funny thing, you know, we don't suffer a great deal for the truth's sake, do we? But we seem to sometimes, somehow, suffer embarrassment for the truth. But our joy for what the truth has brought us, and the hope of eternal life to come, and the blessings of the kingdom, and of fellowship with the Father and the Son, should outweigh any embarrassment that we might temporarily feel. And Zacchaeus scrambled out of that tree just as quickly as he could, says verse 6, that he might receive the Lord joyfully. And the word receive there means to admit under one's roof and to entertain hospitably. Oh, how thankful he was at this opportunity to not just see Jesus from afar, but to see him in his home and to hear his gracious words. Well, verse 7 tells us what we might not be surprised to hear, and that's this, that when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And of course, the they of the verse, verse 7, are obviously those that are accompanying the Lord on his journey on this occasion through the city of Jericho. When all the crowd saw it, they were astonished. They were astounded that Jesus would do this. You see, Jericho was a city of priests. There were clearly far more appropriate homes where a visiting rabbi could stay. And they thought that it was unbelievable that Jesus would stay with a man whose very profession was a symbol of the national degradation and subjection to the power of Rome. Who would ever want to stay in the house of a man that was a publican when there are holy priests here that live in this city of Jericho? What does this rabbi think that he's doing? They all murmured, verse 7, they all murmured that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Had the Lord seen a sinner, brothers and sisters? No, he'd seen a sinner that wished to repent. And there's a tremendous difference between those two things. And it's a gift and a skill and an ability that we need to practice and learn that we might be like Christ. We all sin, brothers and sisters, and we're all aware of sin, and we're all particularly aware of sin in others. But are we conscious of repentance? And do we have the skill to draw forth the spirit of repentance? Well, Christ knew his work and he knew his man. And the Lord was engaged on his priestly business of salvation on this day as he entered into the house of the chief publican in this city of Jericho. And the fact that the Lord was right, and the fact that the Lord had made the right decision and gone to the right home is evidenced by what it says in verse 8, because the record says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, you see, because verse 8 says that Zacchaeus said, the half of my goods I give to the poor, some have taken that to therefore be an indication of Zacchaeus' past behavior. That what Zacchaeus is saying is, well, this is what I always do. I give my goods to the poor. That this has been my character. This has been my way of life. This has been my standard of behavior as a tax gatherer. But I don't think that that's probably so, brothers and sisters, because no one would extort anything from anyone else if they knew that they were going to be obliged to compensate fourfold. You'd go out of business very quickly. If every time you took something wrongfully, you had to give back four times as much. So I don't think that the statement of verse 8, when Zacchaeus said, the half of my goods I give to the poor, I don't think that that is a statement of previous habit, but rather of present contrition and of future intention. So the word I give here really means or has the force I propose to give, I intend to give, I make promise or vow to give. And that, by the way, is the force of the verb used in the Greek. Now, come and have a look at Old Testament teaching on this particular subject of restitution. Because in Exodus chapter 22, we're told this in the first verse. Here's what the law said concerning the spirit and the principle of restitution. Now, it's interesting because, well, let's have a look at these two references to start with. Firstly, Exodus 22 and verse 1, it says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So four sheep for a sheep if they have been stolen. Now come to the 2nd of Samuel chapter 12. And you'll remember this parable, by the way, because this is the great parable that Nathan the prophet spoke to David after the matter of Bathsheba. And we're told in the 2nd of Samuel chapter 12, it says in the 4th verse, it says, there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb. So he stole it, brothers and sisters. He stole the lamb of the poor man. And David's anger, verse 5, was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as Yahweh liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. So David said that the man shall restore fourfold. Why did David say that, brothers and sisters? And the answer is, well, because of Exodus 22, because he'd stolen the lamb. And the law said that when something was stolen, that there needed to be a fourfold repayment. Yet when we come to Numbers chapter 5, if you just come there for a moment as well, in Numbers chapter 5, we have the law of the trespass offering in Israel. Now, trespass was when one did exactly what that said. One made trespass against another person. It was ultimately seen as trespass against the father as well, but it was against a person. And Numbers 5 and verses 6 and 7 tell us what the law of trespass obliged a man or a woman to do. So it says in Numbers 5, verse 6, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. So the standard law of trespass in Israel only asked for the addition of one-fifth when compensation was being made. But now when we come back to Luke chapter 19 and to the words of Zacchaeus as he makes this pledge to the Lord in the 8th verse, You see, what Zacchaeus did was this, is he promised to give in return, in restitution, the very highest amount obligated by the law. And I think that when he said, therefore, in Luke 19 and verse 8, if I have taken anything, I restore him fourfold, that here was an admission by Zacchaeus that part of the riches that he had accumulated were indeed the process of theft. He's acknowledging that the means by which he had become wealthy in the past was through dishonest means, or as it says here, by false accusation. So he imposes upon himself the fact that he will repay fourfold after the spirit of Exodus 22, verse 1, and in so doing, I think that Zacchaeus says, I acknowledge that what I have taken by theft and by stealing from others. I will therefore seek the highest imposition upon myself in this public confession of my sin. And so here was a vow now which Zacchaeus made, which declared his absolute repentance and his determination to change his way of life, and it was a confession made in public in the sight and in the witness of others. He'd never be able to go back on this now, not now that he'd made this proclamation in the sight, not just of the Lord, but of others. His life was to be irrevocably changed by this vow of commitment that he'd made. And in verse 9 it says, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Now, I think the Lord said that for two reasons in the ninth verse, brothers and sisters. He said it firstly for this reason, that this was the day that Jesus had come into Zacchaeus' house. And Jesus, of course, means, the very meaning of his name is Yahweh's salvation, and through him there could be salvation. So because Jesus had come into the house, the salvation of God had come into the house, because it was through this priest who now sat within the house. None of the priests out there in the city of Jericho, but this priest after a new order who sat within Zacchaeus' house, through that man there could indeed be salvation, and that very day it had walked into the house of Zacchaeus. But of course the other reason why the Lord says in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, is because this was the day that Zacchaeus was converted. This was the day that Zacchaeus had confessed. This was the day that Zacchaeus had sought to repudiate his old way of life. Do you remember what Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, brothers and sisters? Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And on this day, Zacchaeus had made that confession, and on this day, he would receive the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in his home. For as much, says the Lord, as he also is a son of Abraham. He might have been a social outcast, but as far as the Lord was concerned, he was a member of the covenant people, because he did the works of Abraham. And John 8 says that those who are deemed to be the children of Abraham are those who imitate the faith of Abraham, those who copy the life of Abraham, not those who are simply of the bloodline of Abraham. He also, this despised publican also, says the Lord, is a son of Abraham. Now, let me show you, brothers and sisters, a marvelous connection with the Old Testament record, just to illustrate how discerning the Lord was and what he said. Now, hold your hand in Luke chapter 19 and come back to the book of Genesis and chapter 18 in your other hand. So Luke 19 in the right hand and the book of Genesis chapter 18 in your other hand. And here's one of these Bible gems that you, when you see this, brothers and sisters, you just marvel at the spiritual quickness of our Lord at this particular moment. Now, you'll probably remember that Genesis chapter 18 is the story of the three angels that visit Abram and Sarah. And so he's going to entertain these angels and show hospitality to them. Now, by the way, what does Zacchaeus do in the story of Luke 19? He's going to take Jesus into his house and entertain him. He's going to show the spirit of hospitality. Well, have a look at this. Genesis 18, the three angels arrive at the household of Abraham, and Abraham, of course, shows hospitality to them in preparing a fellowship meal that they might eat at his house. Now, I want you to see the three key words that characterize the spirit of Abraham on this occasion. Now, here's the first one. Genesis 18 and verse 1. Yahweh appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and Abram sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. Do you know, brothers and sisters, this man's 99 years old, and he's the head of his encampment. And yet when he sees these strangers standing at a distance, he ran to meet them, says the record. Such was the enthusiastic spirit of Abraham that even as an old man, he girded up his loins and he ran out to greet these men and to offer hospitality to them. There's the first key word about the spirit of Abram. You see that? He ran. Here's the second key word. Come and have a look at verse 6. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, and here's the same Hebrew word, hasten quickly three measures of fine meal, and knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran to the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. So the second key word that shows the spirit of Abraham, and the way in which he showed hospitality to others, was that he hasted. And not only did he haste, but he got Sarah hastening, and he got the young man hastening till all the household of Abraham was bustling around that they might show hospitality to these visitors. You see, Abraham hastened to do what he was going to do. So the first key word is that he ran, verse 2. And the second key word is that he hasted, verse 6. And here's the third key word, verse 8. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. So the men sat down to eat, but Abraham didn't sit down. He stood. Why did Abraham stand, brothers and sisters? Because to stand was the mark of a servant. And he stood there that he might wait upon their needs and serve them until they were satisfied. So here's the three key words of Genesis 18 on the day that Abraham showed hospitality to others. He ran, he hasted, and he stood. Now come and have a look at Luke chapter 19. Now look at the spirit of Zacchaeus in this particular story. Verse 4 of Luke 19. He ran before. So there's the first key word. He ran to see Jesus. Now verse 6. He hasted to come down out of the tree that he might receive the Lord joyfully. And verse 8 says, and this is how the diglot puts it, but Zacchaeus stood. He ran, verse 4. He hasted, verse 6. He stood. Verse 8. Oh, and did you notice what the Lord said, quick as a flash? Verse 9. He's a son of Abraham. And so he was, brothers and sisters. Because for all of the weakness and sin that Zacchaeus had shown, he at least had the same enthusiastic spirit of hospitality that his forefather had shown on an earlier occasion. He was truly a son of Abraham by the spirit he showed in this particular chapter. And so in the 10th verse, the Lord says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're not told why Zacchaeus was lost, brothers and sisters, in this story. We're not told whether he was lost through excommunication, or whether he was lost through covetousness and greed, or whether he was lost through sinful pride. But you see, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because however it was that Zacchaeus had been lost, the lesson of this story is that Jesus could discern the repentant spirit in this man. And Zacchaeus had restoration this day because for the first time he had perhaps truly seen Jesus, who he was. And of course that's the great lesson of the story. Have we really seen Christ? All we claim to know him, all we read of him in the pages of the scripture and of the gospel records, but have we really seen him, brothers and sisters, in such a way that our lives might be changed? Well, Zacchaeus' life was changed this day as he gladly received the Lord into his house, because the spirit of this priest, the spirit of this man of the Gospel of Luke, is that he has come, verse 10. His very work and purpose is not only to save those who are lost, but to seek them out. And our role, as we take up the story, brothers and sisters, is to take up the Spirit of Christ and in seeking out the lost, to create the opportunity that we also might recover them.